What is the best way to evangelize? How can we best reach out with the gospel to others? Well, there are many answers to that. We of course could do with a better apologetics, couldn't we? We need that. We need also maybe better abilities at being conversational evangelists. We also need that. Perhaps we want to learn how to be better at sharing the gospel, better at connecting with people, maybe learning about different cults and religions that are false and how to bring the truth into these situations. We need to learn how to do that. Maybe we think of us as a church, how can we be a better outreaching church? Maybe we can learn to be more welcoming. We can learn that for sure. We can maybe get a better website and a better shop window, as it were. That would be good. We want to focus on worship that is accessible and understandable. We want to do all these things. All these things are important. All these things can be huge, hugely influential, but nothing is more influential, nothing is more effective than the lives of Christians. The most effective, the most influential evangelism we can do is to live a Christ-like life, a life of consistent, Christ-like character, conduct, and conversation. Without that, everything else we do is really pointless. We'll have only short-term effect. That's Paul's argument here in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. As we've been studying this book, you'll know that Paul's been under attack from false teachers who are trying to bring the Corinthian church back into a form of Judaism. One of the tactics of these false teachers was to go to Jerusalem, to the big religious leaders there, and get letters of recommendation that would speak highly of them and therefore persuade the Corinthians, you should listen to us, look at our references, look at our commendations, look who's speaking well of us. What's Paul got? The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem have only got condemnation and criticism of him. And one of Paul's responses was to defend his character, and yet knowing that when he defended his character, they would immediately respond with, Paul's big-headed. Paul's promoting himself. Look, he's commending himself. That's why he opens this chapter by asking, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And they're rhetorical questions. They're questions expecting the answer, no. No. I don't need letters of recommendation from Jerusalem, and I don't need to write a letter recommending myself. I don't need to defend myself. Why? Why does Paul deny himself the use of these tactics, strategies? Well, he tells us in verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. I don't need a letter from Jerusalem. I don't need to write a letter because you, believers, you are my letter. You are the best proof in the world that God has sent me to you, that God has worked through me in your lives, that God is rescuing you, that this is a work of God, not a work of Paul. You, he says, are my proof. You are my evidence. You are my reference. You're my recommendation. I get my credibility from you. It's quite a stunning turnaround, isn't it? quite a claim. So he's saying basically, Christians are a letter. Believers are letters of recommendation. And if Christians, if you and I are letters, we want to ask this question, who is the author? Who is the author of this letter? That's what Paul tells us in verse 3. He says, Christ is our author. If we are letters, he is the one who wrote us. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ. Now, we get, I don't know, how many communications a day, a week, a year? We get thousands of emails, texts, letters, junk mail, thousands every year. And the vast majority of them, as soon as we see them, read them, deal with them, we forget them, don't we? They leave no lasting impression. Well, I've got a friend, and a very tech-savvy friend. Every now and again, every year or two, he writes me a handwritten letter. He buys very expensive luxury paper, an envelope. He clearly uses a fountain pen, takes great care to write the letters in his unmistakable handwriting. And that letter, I think I can remember every single one he sent to me over the years, maybe half a dozen. And I treasure them. It's not like a text or an email where you just read and delete or read and forget or like a Snapchat that just disappears. No, it lingers. I read it again. I know he's actually handled this. He's touched it. He's taken care to frame the words, knowing that if he makes a mistake, he can't just backspace and delete. He's carefully written it. It expresses who he is. I can see his personality in this letter. Even if I didn't see his name at the bottom of it, I would know who it was. And these are treasured letters. I don't throw them out. I keep them. How different to our normal texts and emails and communications. The letter shows who he is. And that's what Paul is saying of Christians. He's saying, you show who you are. Christ has written his character upon you, indeed in you. He's taken great care, great time, great thought, great creativity, even imagination, to take you and to write his character upon you. To take his character, his conduct, his conversation, and to imprint them upon you so that he, the author, can be seen in you, on you, and through you. As Paul says here, you show, you demonstrate, you evidence that you are a letter from Christ. It's a beautiful way of thinking, isn't it? I'm sure sometimes we look at ourselves as Christians and we don't really see ourselves like this. We might feel like a scrappy piece of paper. We might feel like we belong in the wastebasket. We might feel that it'd be better if somebody just came along and pressed delete. And yet here, Paul's saying, no, don't think of yourself like that. If Christ has written on you, if he's authored you, if he's come into your life and he's writing his name on you, all over you, top and bottom, that's something to be valued and treasured, carefully considered. His fingerprints are all over you. You know, you get handwriting experts, don't you, who can look at a letter and try and figure out the kind of person that wrote it. Even forensic scientists have handwriting experts in their teams who, when maybe the writing on a ransom note is seen, they look at it and they try and put together a personality profile, try and figure out who the author is from the handwriting. And here, Christians, we're being told that people should be able to look at us and know who wrote us. They didn't write themselves. They didn't do that. Somebody of a far greater mind did this. You are a letter. Christ is the author. Our life stories reveal our author, don't they? Our life stories reveal our author. So, if Christ is the author, what does this author write with? Paul tells us here, he says, the Holy Spirit is the ink. The Holy Spirit is the ink. Look at verse 3 again. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, not with ordinary ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, the durability of a letter depends upon the quality of the ink, right? I'm sure all of us have, maybe not the younger ones, but those of us who are older, we probably have letters from 20, 30, maybe more years ago, written maybe during our courting of our future husband or wife. Maybe letters written to us by loving parents when we were far away from the gospel and the Lord. And if we go back to these letters in that special box, we'll find them. But each time we look at them, we notice, don't we, that they're getting harder and harder to read because the ink is fading and the ink is blurring. Just time, cheap ink, cheap pens, eventually they will evaporate. The writing will disappear. So we want to ask, well, if we are letters and Christ is the author, what ink is he using? Is it ink that will evaporate? Is it ink that will blur and fade and eventually disappear? No, he says, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. He sends his Holy Spirit into the hearts of believers, and with that Spirit, he etches with indelible ink the character of Christ upon the soul. Deep, deeply etched. It can't be erased. It's amazing. This is living ink. Living ink. That's what it says, isn't it? It's the Spirit of the living God. It's not dead ink that is dying. It's living ink. It's the life of the Holy Spirit that far from fading is strengthening. Far from blurring is clarifying. That's the kind of ink that is at work in this letter. So that the character of the author should be getting clearer and clearer and clearer. Notice here, Paul talks about how the ink gets into the soul. He says in verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Now, this could mean one of two things. It could mean Paul is the postman. He's not the author of the letter. He's simply the one who carries the truth. So he's kind of like the postman. just a deliverer? Or more likely, he's really portraying himself here as the pen through which the ink is delivered. He's seeing himself here as the one that God uses as a channel for that ink. As he brings the truth, the Holy Spirit comes with that truth through Paul's ministry into the Corinthians' lives. So Paul's saying, I'm not the author and I'm not the ink. I'm either the postman or the pen. And you can see he's stepping back. He's saying, I've got a role, but please, please, please don't think of me any higher than you ought to. I'm just a channel. I'm just like a stylus that ink flows through. That's one of the blessings, isn't it, of public worship. We come together, and through the ministry of the word, we get inked. Ink flows through God's messengers into our lives. And coming here is really saying, I want more ink. I want more of Christ's writing on my soul. I want this character and conduct and conversation of Christ etched in me indelibly. What God writes, in other words, cannot be erased. Sometimes you feel it can be, don't you? You feel, well, I was a Christian and I was flourishing and I was thriving and I was getting on so well. And now I feel I've been such a disappointment. I've backslidden. I've fallen into sin. I'm not serving. Maybe I was just deceived. Maybe it was all just fading from the very beginning. But no, Paul's saying, if this is Christ's work, it cannot be erased. It cannot be erased. What an encouragement that is to us to return to the penman, to the author, and get more ink back in the soul and more life and more liveliness and more usefulness as a return. What God writes cannot be erased, whatever we feel. So we want to ask, thirdly, what does he write on? We are letters, Christ the author, Holy Spirit's the ink. What does he actually write on? It's more specific than just on Christians, because here Paul tells us our hearts are the paper. Our hearts are the paper. Again, we're still in verse 3, towards the end, where he says where Christ writes, not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, why does Paul here go back to the giving of the Ten Commandments and Moses? Well, remember, some of his opponents were, we call them Judaizers. They were trying to bring the Christians back to the Old Covenant, to the Jewish system of laws and regulations, back to the shadows and out of the sunlight of Christ. And so Paul here basically says, whatever Moses and all he did accomplished, this is better. How is it better? Well, yes, Moses had the Ten Commandments. He went up to God, he took two tablets of stone, and God etched, he inscribed, he engraved his law on these stones and gave them to Moses, who gave them to the people of Israel. And this was a miracle. These people knew that when they looked at these tablets of stone, this wasn't Moses' work. He didn't do this. This was the finger of God that did this miraculous inscribing of God's law, really his character, on these two stone tablets. So that writing showed the miraculous nature of it. But Paul says, this writing is not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And he's saying two things here. He's saying, now, that Old Testament inscription, these Ten Commandments, the exposition, as it were, of who God is and what God finds beautiful, that is the same law that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is inscribed and engraved on human hearts. It's not a different law. When the New Covenant was prophesied in Jeremiah, it wasn't, well, you know, these laws were kind of okay, we're going to get better laws. No, it was, these laws were perfect, but we're going to write them in a better way, in a better place, with more permanent effect. God says, I will write my law in your hearts, and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And we see the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant in what was the writing surface. That you think of stone, I mean, that must have been tough. Writing and scribing all these words in Hebrew on these stones. But you know what's even harder? Writing it on human hearts. Why? Well, stone is neutral, isn't it? It's dead. It's not fighting back against the engraver. Whereas the human heart hates the law of God by nature. We are opposed to the engraver. When he comes with his law, we fight against it. We do not want it. No, 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 not that. And therefore, when God comes into a life, he comes and makes a person a Christian, this is a massive miracle, a far greater miracle than was ever performed on Mount Sinai. This heart surgery, this was against all the opposition of hell and earth. This was fighting against resistance and rebellion. And a lot of us here can remember that, can't we? Maybe some of us, we were blessed with that happening so young, we can't actually remember that opposition. That's, some of us envy that. Others of us here, we know. We know what that was like. It's too recent to forget that resistance, that rebellion, that no, I'm not, and that these laws, never. I'll make up my own, or I'll just take what the majority and the media approve of. But no, not God's law. Or we submitted to it with reluctance, with resistance, with gritted teeth. And now, we love it. We love God's law. It's a joy. We don't observe it perfectly. Of course not. That's why God joins together. I'll write my law in your hearts, and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And it's only those upon whose hearts he writes his law that he also gives that promise. Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And so here we have the most amazing miracle. God tenderizes our hearts. He takes these granite, hard, opposed, rebellious hearts, and he makes them soft. He gives a deep inner change so that he can begin to write his character upon them. Written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. These Judaizers, they say they've got something miraculous to show you. Well, let me show you something even better. Let me show you a hater of God become a lover of God. God uses, well, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, God uses people credentials, not paper credentials. He uses people not paper. He uses living hearts to show who he is and what he's done. That's the whole message of Paul here, isn't it? You are my letters of recommendation. So who's reading? That's the last question we want to answer tonight. Our readers are everybody. Look at verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Now, there's a beautiful little phrase here, written on our hearts. So Paul's saying, he goes on to speak of how God writes on the Christian's hearts, but he's really saying those whose hearts God has written upon have been written on my heart too. It's like he's saying, you're my love letters, and I'm holding them so tightly to my heart. I just love you. I love God's work in you. I love God through you. So he reads them, treasures them, loves them. But more than that, he says, you are to be known and read by all. He's sending out the Corinthians. He's saying, you're not to be private letters that one or two people read. It's marked private and confidential. It's put in a safe and it's forgotten about. No, he's saying you're an open letter. You're a public letter. View yourself as someone who has been, as it were, printed for the whole world to read. To be known and read by all. So that when people see us and get to know us and see how we live, especially as we go through maybe trial and testing, that they'll see who the real author is, who's behind this life, who's the power of this life. People can read us like a book. And that's a good thing. We want that. Surely our prayer is, Lord, not only write on me, but make me a book, make me a letter, make me readable, make me clearly communicate who Jesus is by my life, so that whenever people see me, they think, Jesus. Wouldn't that be a joy to be known and read like that? That when people think of us, they think, Jesus. When we hear this, we want to remember this. Christ is the only perfect letter of God. When we hear this, it's demanding, isn't it? It's like, how will I ever be that? And we won't be perfect, but Jesus is God's perfect love letter to us. He is so readable. He is so clear. It's so unmistakable who he is and what his message is through the gospel. Jesus is the only perfect letter, and we love him as God's perfect letter to us. We read our letters and we get disappointed. We go to the Gospels and the Word of God and we read Christ as a letter there and we just love him, don't we? But though Christ is the only perfect letter, he uses imperfect letters like us. With all our flaws, our spelling mistakes, our rub outs, gaps, blanks. We might think, well, you know, I need to wait a bit until at least I've got a page right, until I've got a bit more correct in my life, until things just look a bit better. No, we can't wait for that because that's never going to happen. We are imperfect. We always will be. And yet, God uses. The Corinthians were far from perfect. One of the most problematic churches in the New Testament. And yet Paul says, you are my letters of recommendation. God uses imperfect letters. So let's pray that we would be an easy read for people. I wonder if you ask this, what if you were a letter, what kind of letter would people describe you as? There's different kinds of letter, aren't there? There are love letters. I think we'd all love to be a love letter, wouldn't we? There are legal letters. Don't want to be a legal letter, do we? A letter from a lawyer, that's not good news. There are bills, right? Demands, reminding us of what we owe, debts. Don't want to be that, do we? Maybe you think of anonymous letters. You don't want to be an anonymous letter, do you? Because you want people to know who wrote you, Jesus. There are letters of criticism. Don't want to be that, do we? There's so many different kinds of letter. May it be that when people read us, they think that is a love letter, full of the love of Christ, and want to be one themselves. And so I end with, who's writing your letter? Who's your author? Somebody's writing you. Somebody is writing on your life. Is it Christ or is it the devil? There's really two authors. One is a love story, the other is a horror story with a terrible ending. So we asked, what is the most effective evangelism? And the answer from this passage is this: evangelize by being a living, loving letter of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly author, we thank you for any writing you have done in our lives. We want more. We pray for more. We know sometimes that inscribing can be a bit painful, but we know that your purpose is more clarity, more beauty, more love. Therefore, we pray that you would write, and that we would be readable in a way that points to you. Lord, use us this week as living letters of recommendation, showing who you are for the salvation of souls, so that those whose letters are full of sin and horror and are heading towards a terrible ending, that they would see this is no way to die and no time to die, but that you are the living and the life-giving God who gives life to us. In Jesus' name, amen.